Hello, thank you for listening to this sermon from our Revive service. We hope it helps you learn more about God and allow you to grow closer to Him and in your faith.
Good morning. My name is Aaron Varner, and I have the great privilege of being the lead pastor here at West Hill. This is my new sidekick, Zachary. My son Zach and Camden Meninga. You guys can grab those mics. We're excited that you're here with us. Zach and Camden have a lot of friends here today. They went on a missions trip to the Dominican Republic on March 7th. They left and traveled and then returned back to the States on March 14th. And so Zach asked me if he could share, and I said yes, but I still need to preach. So we'll see how long he takes. I think he knows once he gets up here, he can't stop. No, I'm not going to stop him, but we'll see if I stop him or not, but I won't. But I think he has Camden sharing first, and we're excited to hear from you guys. And I just want to say thanks, guys, for coming. It's really a joy to, I know I see a lot of you around school, and it's really a joy to have you here and have you worship with us today. So, Cam, you all ready? All right, you got it, girl.
Hello.
There you go.
I'm Camden, and I was able to go on the trip this year, and this is my first mission trip, so I was definitely a little nervous going, like flying and stuff was a little nervous, but we got through it. I think like the thing that impacted me the most was just seeing how happy and joyful the people were down there, and like knowing their circumstances, like you would think, like, how could you find joy in that? But every person we saw, there was a smile on their face, and they were saying hello to us, hugging us. Like, it was just an experience I've never felt before. Like, it was just such pure joy that I've never experienced. And, like, going into the villages and seeing the kids and stuff, like, we were face-to-face with, like, really harsh, like, poverty and stuff, but the kids were so joyful. They always had a smile. They came and played with us, and it was just such a great time. Yeah.
Good job.
Hello. Hello. I'm sorry that you guys have to hear two Varner sermons today. Ellen, if you want to go through each picture, and I'll explain it a little bit. My name's Zach Varner, by the way, if you didn't catch that. While this first picture is us in the morning at 3 a.m., and we were all surprisingly not grouchy, which is amazing, but we're all packed up, ready to go to Pittsburgh, where we flew off. So it really started off the week. We were all excited to go. I don't think a single one of us was like, shoot, I regret my decision. So that was awesome. Next picture, if you want. Thank you. That's called a cattle car. We got to go in those to go to the villages. And that was probably one of my favorite parts, was we would sing ole, ole, ole when we went into the cities. And just to, we would say hi to the villages and to the people in the cities, and they would be so joyful when we actually said hi to them. So to see the joy in them. Next one. This is our group. It's 30 people. I think we had 7 leaders. I counted yesterday. I don't know if I counted wrong. But we had 30 people. And actually on that hill, we found 4 tarantulas, which was awesome. And that day, it was a mountain. So we hiked the mountain. That was Sunday. And right there was when our group started to become one, which is awesome. And then we'll go one more picture just for fun. We can go to the next because we just did that one. That's me and Mark. Mark's right there. He's a great friend of mine. Love Mark. Okay. Well, today I'm going to be talking about the foundation of vulnerability, because that's something that we hit on the first day we got down there, and we thought if we were going to become this united group and we were going to come back to the States, and be a light to even our school, then we needed to be vulnerable with each other. So I want to take a little bit, not too long, but I want to take a little bit and go to 1 Samuel 18, 1 through 5, if you would open your Bibles, please. And I would like you guys to stand too. Sorry. So once you open up, stand with me, and then I'll say it. As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David and his armor, even his sword and his belt and his belt. And David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul set him over the men of war. And this was good in the sight of all people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. You may be seated. So I chose this verse because it's cool to see David and Jonathan's friendship. It always grew. Even when David and Saul, when Saul tried to kill David, Jonathan always was faithful to David, which was awesome. I think vulnerability is a hot topic today in our world, especially as high schoolers, but also in our churches, that it's hard to be real with everybody. It's also hard because people hide things, and especially as men, especially in high school, a lot of us are fearful of looking weak. No person wants to look weak in front of other people, especially nowadays. So that's kind of the main things that we hit on and the main things we got over in the DR. So verse 1, it talks about Jonathan's and David's connection and how they had such a deep connection, there wasn't anything fake about their friendship. And I think that's cool because nowadays, how many of our friendships are that deep where we can get rid of everything and just be friends with them? So, and then skipping down to verse 3, it says, then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. I think also another thing that goes with vulnerability is trust. If you can't have trust, you can't have vulnerability. So I said trust equals safety, because if you have trust, if you trust in your parents, then you have safety in them. So you're more willing to open up and feel safe when you have trust in somebody. And then verse 4, it goes to, and Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword, and his belt, and his belt. I think that's awesome because that was their status. Jonathan was a warrior. And when Jonathan was with David, he stripped his armor away from David. So that's letting go of our status. When we were in the DR, we had no status. We were just a bunch of Americanos talking to these villages. And one of the villagers that me and Shelly and Aaron got to do door-to-door evangelism one day, and one of the villagers was like, you guys are so rich in America. Like, how does that make you feel to come here? And we kind of paused because we're like, we see it as the opposite, as they're so rich in their faith, and back here, we stumble. So to see that where we have no status, they don't have any status, but they're still vulnerable with everybody. So I think that, and going on with status, I think pride is a big thing. When we went into the DR, we were determined to not let pride go in the way of each other. So I think that was great there, but that's not something that we just wanted to keep there. We want to bring back with us. So then verse 5, it says, David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul sent him over the men of war, and this was good in the sight of all the people and also the sight of Saul's servant. Just the commitment with David and Saul, This was before David and Saul got in their big fight. But the commitment of David is unheard of. You don't see people nowadays being committed to people. There's always going to be war. There's always going to be backstabbing and sabotaging. But if we could build a community where there's trust and commitment to each other and openness, I think that would make a world of difference. Last thing is that loyalty builds safety. I think with our church and with our school, we need to do a better job of being not only loyal to each other, but open. I think God calls us as brothers and sisters in Christ to be open with each other so that the others can pray for them. If we're able to do that, then we're able to be closer together. So that's my sermon. Sorry that it went as long. But I would like all you guys to come up here. Sorry if... one thing we did before each meal, we sang, "I love you, Lord." So we're going to sing it two times. I'd like you all to stand up, please. We're going to sing, "I love you, Lord." If you don't know it, you can just close your eyes, lift up your hands, and the first time, just make sure you listen to the words. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, guys. Just to hit on that a little, that's something special to our group because we all know, you guys can sit, by the way. We all know that in our group especially, we know that when we're singing that song, we're giving praise to Him. It's not for a show. It's not for other people's attention. But intentionally, we're closing our eyes and lifting our hands to Him, to show Him and to show other people that we are giving everything to Him. So thank you, guys. I appreciate you. I thank you for your prayers and your support that me and Camden were able to go on this trip. And it was definitely life-changing for all of us. Thank you.
Children, you are dismissed for Children's Church. Kim, if we could, let's just go back. There's a couple other pictures he didn't hit that we can just kind of go through, just because I want people to kind of see what they were doing. They were able to play basketball and other things with the kids that were there on the compound, which is really cool. I mean, it's just awesome to see young people interacting with children, right? And just the love that they have. There's Cam. You guys didn't talk about the food. They packaged up the food, and then they were able to take it to one of the villages and pass them out. That's their team. So just a sweet time, and just grateful. So thanks, Zach and Camden, for sharing, and thanks again, Lake Center team, for being here. And excited to open up the Word with you. I feel like you already got one piece of pizza. It was like maybe pepperoni, right? And I hope my pizza isn't anchovy that I'm going to feed you now. So, but if you are able, you have your notes in front of you. We want to walk through this last week of our series, False Promises That Never Satisfy. And I feel like one of the things that as I heard Zach share and even others from the team share, it's one of those things that your eyes become open, right? You see the lies that our culture or that our world that we start to see, and then you go to a different culture and you realize, like, wow, how can these people be so filled of joy, right, when they have nothing, and yet my culture tells me I have to have more? And so you start to realize these lies, these false promises that just don't satisfy. And this morning we want to enter into our last week here, week four, and this is a question that a lot of people won't say out loud, but if we're honest and we're truthful, almost everybody feels, am I actually someone? Not just alive, not just existing, but someone who matters, someone who counts, someone who is significant. And if we're honest, a lot of our lives, we quietly pursue to answer that question. We start to believe, if I could just achieve more, then I'll be someone. If people would recognize me, then I'll be someone. If I could become that version of myself that I have in my head that I've dreamed about, then I'll finally be somebody. And so we hustle, we run around, we compare, we even perform. And the crazy part is, once we start to get some of that success and that progression, the recognition, the question is still there. It never settles, the answer. It's like trying to fill a bucket with a hole in it. Because the moment that you become somebody in that room, you walk into another room and you feel invincible. Suddenly you're back on the treadmill again. You're trying to prove yourself, to do more, to be more. And the truth is, it's exhausting. And underneath it all, it's a deep fear that we have. If I'm not enough, maybe I'll never be somebody. What if in your life, all that your life you've been chasing is built on a false promise? What if the goal isn't to become somebody, but it's to receive who you already are? That's what we want to look at this morning as we open up the Word and look at this false promise that will never satisfy. Interesting, as I preach this morning, again, there's so many different types of people that sit in this room. Some are your go-getters, you're the type A, firstborn, you're going at it, here we go. All the way down to the seventh born, or 12th born, or 21st born, and you're like, I'm chill, and nothing bothers you. And you may have thought, man, I've never even thought about being somebody. I'm just living my life. This message applies to all of us because in our hearts, oftentimes, this is, again, something that we won't verbally speak, but oftentimes will motivate us to do certain things or to say certain things at certain times that just aren't what we should pursue. It's not who we are, and it's not what God wants from us. So as we look at this, our core lie there in your notes, the core lie is if you achieve, if you have self-reinvention, if you are just able to make something of yourself, then you'll have the real identity. And the reality is that self-construction will drain you. It's going to drain you. You will feel empty, never fulfilled. Our big truth this morning is identity is received, it's not achieved. Identity is received, it's not achieved. And so here, let's dig in here. The false promise that we believe, if I could become somebody, if you look at our text here, if you have your Bibles and are willing and able, I won't make you stand since Zach already made you stand, but just one verse here, and we're going to flip through looking at a couple other verses. Genesis 11:4, we see from the very beginning of time this struggle about becoming somebody. And if you look at the text, it's really interesting what our author has, the writer has for us, and for God has for us to understand here. The context is the Tower of Babel, all right? The whole earth, verse 1 says, the whole earth had one language and same words. The people came together as they migrated, and they said, hey, let's make bricks and burn them. And then in verse 4 is our where we want to kind of look at and center in here. It says this, then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its tops to the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we disperse over the face of the whole earth. Notice that phrase, let us make a name for ourselves. Or like this false promise that doesn't satisfy, let's be somebody. It kind of reminds me of that old Army commercial, be all that you can be. I know we have some Army veterans. We're thankful and appreciative of your service for our country. As we look at this, we see that oftentimes, just like we read here in Genesis 11, we want to be important. We want to make a name for ourselves. We want admired. We want respected. And I will tell you, not all of these things are wrong. It's the motivation to find fulfillment from them, though. We want to be used by God. We want God to fill us and to be able to use the gifting that He's given us. We want to be able to achieve and to be able to share the gospel, whether we're at work or at home or playing, whatever we're doing. And so it's not wrong to say, God, give me a platform so that I can use this for you. And yet we have to be extremely careful, just as we looked at last week about control and that desire to control our lives. It's not wrong to have ambition, but when that ambition becomes something that overtakes us, now it's wrong. Because now we start to play God in our lives. And when we look at this, it's not wrong to ask God to use us, to be people that are used for His kingdom. But it is wrong when we think about this that's before us, to be important, or that I need admired, or that I need accepted, or to even demand respect. I don't want you to think about those other people. I want you to think about yourself this morning. But we've been all around people that want respect, right? You ever been around one of those people? You're going to respect me. I don't do well with those people. Mainly because I put my, let's go. A lot of this mentality comes from this. It comes from a place of insecurity. I won't ask you to answer this out loud, but I'll ask you to put it on your notes. How insecure are you today? And I'm not just talking to a bunch of young people up front here. I've seen a lot of old, seasoned, well-seasoned people who are extremely insecure. And they're just looking for validation. The pursuit that this promise produces in our life is hollowness. We look at this over in the passage of Mark, in the Gospel of Mark, as Jesus shares with us in Mark 8. And we see the hollowness of this as Jesus shares with us a warning. Mark 8:36 and 37. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? This idea of running after an identity, Jesus helps us to see very quickly here, what gain is there in the world? What do you profit on this world that you would give up your soul? Is there anything that can compare to that? And the truth is, it doesn't, because we've tried. If you're honest, you've at some point in your life, you've pursued this lie, this false promise, and you still felt empty because it didn't satisfy long term. It's interesting, as Jesus says here in verse 37, what can a man give in return for his soul? What would you sell your soul for? To be a famous athlete? To have the perfect wife? To have the perfect job? To have the perfect children? To have the perfect home? What would you sell? The truth is, when our identity is self-built, when we start to do this ourselves and we think that we have to figure it all out, we look and we start comparing, right? We start looking, well, this person has this and this person has this, and how come I don't have that? And I need that and I should have that. We chase after, we start running after things that are not priority or should be priority of our lives. We start getting up early in the morning to do these things, but we won't get up early to spend time in God's Word. That's one of the things I loved hearing from Zach that he shared with me. It's like, Dad, I love getting up in the morning and going out and seeing the sunrise and reading my Bible. We chase after all these things that just don't satisfy us, and we miss out on the one thing that can save our very soul. We fear obscurity. We fear living our whole life and not mattering. And then we measure ourselves by titles and metrics. So I have to get this degree, or I have to have this title. Or you've been around those people. Again, you know what that looks like. And maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you're sitting there and you've just been chasing after this and you still feel empty and hollow. That's what the pursuit of this false promise is. It provides hollowness. There's something still missing. The emptiness it reveals is this: success is fragile, it's exhausting, and it's never enough. It's never enough. Let's look in Ecclesiastes, which I'm super excited to walk through this book with you after Easter. As we walk through the book of Ecclesiastes. But here's a little to whet your appetite. We see in Ecclesiastes 2, 17 through 23, Solomon shares with us this idea of the emptiness of pursuing this false promise. He says in verse 17, "So I hated life because what is done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is vanity and a striving after wind." Now, I'll share more in a couple weeks when we start this book, but when you just look at a couple verses out of context, you start to get really depressed because you're like, oh, really? Is this life? Like, this is like, wah, wah, wah. Like, thank you. This is great. All is vain. Here we go. Love Jesus. He continues, though. He says, "I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun," his striving, his success that he wanted to see, "seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool, yet he will be master for all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity. So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over the toil of my labors under the sun. Because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. What has a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night his heart does not rest. This also is vanity. What he's saying is you can work and work and work, and the truth is when you're gone, when you leave the face of the earth, somebody else is going to have it all. You don't take it with you. You're not going to enjoy it anymore. It's not going. It's staying there. It's all vain. You work and you work and you work. You're trying to be somebody. You're trying to accomplish something great. And yet, when you die, it's all done. It's all vain, he says. I put it in these words here in our notes. You can become impressive and you still feel empty. I remember we watched it this year at our Super Bowl chili cook-off, an interview with Tom Brady on 60 Minutes. Here he had won 3 Super Bowls, and yet he said he still felt like there was something missing. And it wasn't another Super Bowl. It was the fact that he didn't have that inner desire that his soul was longing for, and that was a relationship with Jesus Christ. I don't know if Tom Brady ever has come to know Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, but you can continue to strive and strive and strive, and your success will try to fill up voids, but it will never be enough. I didn't say that. The Bible tells us that. I've experienced some of that, and so I know it to be true. You can build a name and lose yourself. I've seen this with some of my friends, where they build a name for themselves, but they are no longer who they want to be or who they were. They've lost themselves. People start to believe that, man, I am my job. How many dads have lost themselves in their job, and in the process, they've lost their family? How many mothers have lost themselves in the job of being a mother, and they've lost sight of who they are in Christ? This is not a gender base. This is not for Americans or Dominican Republicans or Republic people. This is not Democrat or Republicans. This does not matter one person to another. This applies to all of us. We look at this and we say, hey, what am I doing? People start to believe that I am my reputation. This was hard for me many years ago, several years ago. I remember sitting down and thinking and processing through what certain people believed about me. And it wasn't good what they believed, by the way. So it was a lie. They had been told a lie, and they believed a lie, and I was determined in my mind that I was going to prove to them that that was not me. And I had a good friend who came alongside of me and said, Aaron, why are you doing that? Why are you trying to prove to people who you really are? If God knows and the people closest to you know who you really are, that's all that matters. And so we see this idea around us in this world that the people, you start to believe these things are who you are. And the truth is that self-creation, who you want to be and how you create it, it is a crashing weight. And it's just a matter of time before it breaks down in on you. You can easily become afraid that you are a no one. So with that, I close. No, there's a gospel hope. Amen? We're not left there. Some of you are about to say yes, amen, because you want to get out of here. There is hope, though. Here's the better promise that we see in Christ. The better promise is what we see in the gospel. The gospel always gives us hope. The gospel is, if we keep our eyes on the gospel, we will never go wrong. And so this is why Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, where he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The gospel gives you security and unchanging certainty. The gospel. Last week we talked about exhaling. The gospel gives you a security that nothing else can provide for you. The gospel also helps you to realize that it doesn't ever change. The way God sees you doesn't change based on your performance. We've bought into a lie that what we do changes my relationship with God. That's not biblical. Read the Bible and understand what the Bible has to say. Faith without works is dead. Yes, that is most definitely true. Our works should demonstrate our faith. We're not saved by works. We are saved by faith. We're saved because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, not because of what we've done for him. And so when we think of this beautiful promise of the gospel, we see the fulfillment here that the gospel gives us security. And it also helps us to see that it's unchanging. This unchanging certainty that even regardless of what happens in my life, there is one thing that will never change. It is God himself and his promises. So you do not construct your identity. You and I don't have to come up with who you are. Isn't that comforting? You can just like, people ask you, what are you going to do? I remember Marissa walking through that at her graduation party and all that. And they're like coming up to her like, hey, what are you going to do? You going to school? No. She didn't say it like that, but I wanted to say it like that for her. No, because school isn't all there is. Well, what are you going to do? Who are you going to be? How are you going to take care of yourself? It's not that you go, again, not that you don't have ambition. It's this idea that you have to be doing things in order to be secure in your identity. And the truth is, you don't construct your identity. You get to receive it. You are chosen. Now let me pause here real quick. This is a promise for those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. This is not a promise for just everybody in the world. Jesus died for the sins of the world. But he offers salvation as a gift. And it requires every individual person to make a decision. And so you get to choose whether or not you accept that gift of salvation or not. And so you may sit here this morning, you may have a lot of knowledge, you may be doing great things, but if you have not yet accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, these promises are not for you. But Jesus invites you. He wants you to be his child. God demonstrated his love towards us that while we were sinners, enemies of his, he died on the cross for us. Jesus dying, hanging on the cross, took the sins of the world, and not just the sins, the punishment of those sins, the full wrath of God was poured out on Jesus as he hung there. And he died, sacrificing his life so that we would not have to give our lives. But if we gave our lives, it wouldn't be sufficient enough because there's not one of us who is perfect. And so there had to be a perfect sacrifice. Jesus, as the perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God, died on the cross for our sins. He was buried. And 3 days later, he conquered sin and death. And he offers to us the hope of salvation. And he gives to you and me true identity. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you've accepted that gift, these are for you today. You are chosen. You're chosen. God chose you before the foundations of the world. He knew you would accept that gift. Isn't that awesome? Out of all the millions and millions of people, that God would choose you. Now, quickly, you will probably go, like many people, well, why did he choose me and not other people? I don't know that because I'm not God. And I'm okay with that because God's that big. Well, I want him to choose this person. I have this family member who needs Jesus, and I want them to be chosen by God. You pray for them. and ask God to do a work in their lives, and you live your life in such a way that represents Jesus to them. But it's God who does the choosing. While he gives us choice to accept him or not, ultimately God is in charge. And I want to encourage you, that's a good place to be. We live in a society and a world that tries to change what the Bible says, and that God chose us before the foundations of the world. It's in the Bible. Don't make it obsolete. While it's confusing and it may be hard to wrap our minds around why God would choose some and why not others, I believe that God is a good God. You sang the promises of God. You sang that you believe. At least I hope you sang it. And if you sang it, I hope that you do believe what you sang. That's where the rubber meets the road. That's where faith is put into action. Do I believe that God is good? Do I believe in his very character? That's what all this whole series has been about. The lies of the world that we can easily just allow to creep in. Do I believe that God is good, that he's got a plan for my life, that I can trust in his sovereignty, and that I don't have to make myself? But today we get to see that ultimately God has already made me. It's just me receiving it. And so you're chosen, you're redeemed. You are in the slave market of sin, and God purchased you from it. You were hopeless. You were enchained to sin. Jesus broke the chains, and he brought you to eternal life. He redeemed you. Once and for all, Jesus died. Isn't that amazing? You're adopted. We talked a little bit about this last week. To think that I am in the family of God, that I am joint heirs with Jesus, the promise that I'm part of God's family, that's amazing. And the fact that we are commissioned. We're commissioned. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's why I love hearing the story of our young people going to the Dominican Republic and going door to door and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. At a vacation Bible school, sharing with the kids the story of Jesus. We're commissioned. We have our orders. You need a purpose in life. Open up the Bible and start reading it and see. It's not that hard to figure out. You've already been commissioned to do what he's asked you to do. Stop trying to figure out other things. We've been commissioned as his children to be his representatives. We get to represent the God of the heavens and the earth to a world that is lost and dying. That's our job. That's who we are. We've been commissioned. And the truth is, you are someone. And it's not because of the family you were born into. It's not because of what you've done or what you will do. You are someone because God said so. It's what I love when John writes in 1 John, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we would be called the children of God." I get to be called God's child. You are someone. You don't have to go out seeking, trying to find out who you really are. The identity Christ gives us cannot be taken away. I love this. When we look at this idea of dying to ourselves, as we see in Galatians 2:20, and the life that I now live in Christ, the hope that I have is this identity, this life that I've been given, it's not going to be taken away because I fail. God will never throw you away because of your failure. Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? No. Why would you ever cheapen the grace of God? God loves you so much, and so we don't sin pursuing it because we can get away with it, because God isn't going to cast me off just because I fail, and we say, well, I'm still his child, so I can do whatever I want to do. No, that takes away from what I talked about earlier, the whole purpose of why God has called us to enjoy Him and to serve Him and to love Him and to show the rest of the world how awesome He is. And yet our identity in Christ, it can never be taken away because you fail too much. You can't lose your salvation. Because the Bible tells me that I am in Jesus' hand, and God the Father's hand wraps around Jesus' hand, and He says, no one will ever pluck you out of my Father's hand. What an awesome promise. Our identity can't be taken away by our aging. Aren't you thankful for that, those of you who are getting older? These young whippersnappers up here, you know. But sometimes you get older and you're like, am I any good? What have I accomplished in my life? And listen, if your identity is in Christ, it doesn't matter how old you are. If you're a child of the King, it doesn't matter your age, your capabilities. I was just talking to a friend who's getting older, and I shared with him, I said, do you remember the people of old at West Hill Baptist Church? I didn't call them old. I should have said well-seasoned. The well-seasoned people. And let me tell you, in the past, 20 years ago, we had some well-seasoned people who were not able. They were barely able to walk through the doors here. And yet I knew they were our prayer warriors. That was the job that God had for them at that season in their life. And it killed them because they wanted to do more. But physically, they couldn't. You don't get to age out of this identity. You don't lose it. No, in fact, I think it becomes sweeter and richer. And while you can't do things as much, you can still be just as, if not more, productive in different ways. Not by obscurity. Our identity in Christ is not going to be taken away because we fall off or we move somewhere or we're not as important or we don't have as many friends or we can come up with all the things. Listen, once you're a child of the King, you're always a child of the King and you don't have to go searching anywhere else. So here's a few questions. What does your current self look like? What does your current self look like? If you examine yourself, who are you? How would you answer that question? Who are you? Are you chasing after being someone else? Or is it enough to say, you know what? I'm a child of the King and that's what matters. My identity is secure in Him. Are you masking your true self and how God has made you? Are you trying to be somebody that God doesn't want you to be? Are you putting on a mask to hide? Are you ashamed? We didn't look at it, but Jesus says in that Mark passage for us, if you are ashamed of Him, then He will be ashamed of you. Don't be putting on a mask ashamed of who you are and your identity. Don't come in here on church on Sunday and be like, yeah. And as soon as you go out, you're afraid of representing Him. What can man do, David says. You can't take it away. Are you chasing after something, trying to put a mask on of a person that God doesn't want you to be? As we look at this, the review from our series here is summed up in this way. Week one, we said, my stuff doesn't satisfy. Week two, people's approval doesn't satisfy. Last week we looked at control doesn't satisfy. And this morning, self-made identity doesn't satisfy. But this message is unmistakable. As we look in the Word and the truth of what God has to say about our lives, the gospel is what matters. And ultimately, Christ alone satisfies what your soul and your heart longs for. Lean into him. Spend time in his word. Talk to him and listen. He loves you more than anything. And he wants you to know that you can be satisfied in him. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for your love. Thank you for the way that you provide and that you take care of us. Lord, you tell us that you care for the sparrows in the trees in the sky. How much more will you care for us as your children? Lord, we need reminded, I need reminded a lot in my daily life of how you see me. You see me righteous, not because I am righteous. I am a sinner, and my good works are like filthy rags. Like, Lord, I have nothing to provide for you, but you see me through the righteousness of your son, Jesus. And because of that, Lord, you see me as your child. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the gift of being able to live each day in that promise. Thank you for the fact that we get to wake up every morning being reminded that I don't have to go searching for who I am. Lord, that you've given us our identity already, and all I have to do is to accept it and receive it. Thank you that being your child is enough. And Lord, the more that we grow, the more that we study your word, the more we spend time with you, the more we begin to see how great your love is. How can we compare your love to anything that this world has? There's nothing. So help us to grasp hold of the height and the depth, the width of how great your love is. And Lord, may that motivate us continually to keep coming back to you and leaning on your everlasting arms, knowing that as we've already prayed, you will not fail us. Lord, and as we think about our lives and our own failures, we come confessing our sin, not pushing it to the side, not hiding it underneath the rug. Lord, we come admitting our sin, and in so doing, Lord, we name it by its name, confessing that we've sinned against you, asking for your forgiveness. And Lord, thank you that as your child, when we confess our sin, you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. What a gift, Lord. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for the opportunity that you've given us here to gather today. And Lord, as we sing, may it be a reminder to us that your arms can hold with anything that happens in our lives. There's nothing too big. There's nothing that you can't handle. There's nothing that surprises you, that we can trust you and lean on you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.